Hello, my name is James. I am the lead pastor here at Mosaic, and I want to apologize for that right off the bat, that you are stuck with me for the next 45 minutes or so. We understand there's a lot of other places you could have been this morning, but you've chosen here to be with us, and I'm sure you'll regret that very shortly. I'm just joking. I'm glad you guys are here today. It's awful to get out on a dreary day like this, but I'm praying that God would shine the sunlight of his warmth through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life this morning, and we are confident that God will use his word to do that very thing through the power of his word and through the promise that he has given through his church and through his people. So if this is your first time here, we are home folk, just average folk, average Joes living an extraordinary life with Jesus, and we'd love for you to get to know that. It's a safe place for you, and so if there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. We'd love to be able to serve you and bless you in any way we can possibly can. So today's going to be a little bit different. Again, we got the text questions on the bottom there. I want to go ahead and just put that right out front. We're going to be talking about some amazingly practical things this morning. And so we want you guys to be texting your questions about things you may have. We have a panel for you at the end of of today's message, and we'll kind of field some of those questions and talk about just some practical realities of the text and what we've been talking about and how to apply God's word in your life, kind of putting shoe leather on the text, if you will, through those questions. And so in order to do that, we want to get your guys' questions. So if you could be thinking about that, text your questions. What is your favorite color? I don't really care what your favorite color is. I'm not sure, but you could text that question if you want to know what my favorite color is. I am a Marine, so it's always green. I mean, duh. You know, we'll just answer that one right off the bat. You don't love Jesus unless green's your favorite color. I'm just saying, that's the way it has to be. It's in the text. You have to study Greek to figure that one out. So anyway, test those questions as we go through this today. We've been on this little side journey. We've been talking about those amazing statements that were made about in Exodus chapter 6, where it says that Moses and Aaron did all that the Lord had commanded him. They said all, and that idea and demand. Dynamic that we've talked about for 2 weeks now of what obedience looks like. And today, we're going to get even more practically through our text and talking about discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Notice what your Bible says is, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. You know, I love this text already, right? Now, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Now notice this, every man that striveth for mastery must be temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Right? That's very important. But we an incorruptible. Notice what Paul says about his attitude, therefore. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, but as any means when I preach the gospel of Christ, I myself may be a castaway. Friends, if you're a Christian this morning, and by the way, if you're not a Christian this morning, I just want to help you. Some of the things we're going to talk about today aren't really going to apply to you, but you can learn from them just the same to understand that God empowers you as a Christian to live for him. But understand this, if you are a Christian, what we're going to talk about today will very most likely determine whether you're a successful Christian or whether you're a complete failure. Mark it down. Today is an important message. Anytime we open God's book, it's important. But if you don't get this reality of what we're discussing today, your life will be a constant struggle of failure after failure with very little of success. One step forward, two steps back is going to mark the monotony of your life. And it's important for us to understand that. The reality is, though, is when we start talking about today and we start talking about the struggles that we face today, we understand that superficiality is the curse of our present day, of our present age, if you will. The doctrine of instant satisfaction and gratification is the primary spiritual problem that we see in most churches. To quote Richard Foster, said this, the desperate need of today is not for greater number of intelligent people or for gifted people, but for deeper people. Spiritual disciplines calls us and moves us beyond the superficial life into the depths of what it means to walk with Jesus. They invite us to explore the inner caverns of the spiritual realm. The strengths that spiritual disciplines provides the answers to answer back to a superficial world that there is a God and that he is real and he is alive in and through our lives today. Notice what Paul says, knowing not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. There's a couple of realities here that we need to understand about this text. First of all is this, that he says everyone that's in the race runs. That's a given. If you're in the race, you're going to run. That's not the focus of the text. The point is this, that if you're in the race, they run all, so run that you may obtain. It talks about something that goes beyond just the current reality of living in the race. It refers to all that has taken place before the gun is ever fired. And that's what we're looking at about this attitude of discipline. And so the title and topic and theme of today's text is simply this, the doctrine of discipline. Now, again, some of you are, again, we've been talking about these words we don't like to hear that almost has a visceral response, and discipline is one of them. We don't like the word discipline. We don't like the sound of discipline. We think it to be an awful thing, but it's a very powerful and positive thing. If you tell me what your life of discipline looks like, I'll tell you whether or not you are going to be successful with Christ or not. Mark this and mark this down. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in detail. You can have discipline without being godly. You can. I've met many disciplined people that weren't Christians. However, I have never, in over 20 years of serving Jesus, never met a godly person who wasn't disciplined. Not one time. I mean, just throw a curveball at our elders. Elders, have you ever met a godly person that wasn't disciplined? Elders? Never. Never. So there is something significant here. But understand this discipline aspect is a difficult one. And the reality is what you determine to allow to stop you will determine the bounds of your inhabitation. So we're going to talk a little bit about discipline. But I got a video for you just to get you ready and to kind of get you motivated a little bit. So let's just play that real quick.
Is this from the father?
From the back.
It's unbelievable. You're doing good. You're enjoying everything, right? Excuse me. How you doing? Glad you come by.
Can I talk with you?
Sure.
Can you do it outside? So you're going through with this?
Yeah, I start training tomorrow.
Hey, Ralph, I made some connections. I could make some money on this endorsements.
Absolutely, do that.
Thank you, Ralph.
Sure.
Okay.
So you're nervous about the fight?
They're scared to death.
You don't look scared?
Well, you ain't supposed to.
Then you don't have to do it.
Yeah, well, I think I do.
You know, living with you, it hasn't been easy. People see me, but they think of you. Now with all this going on, this is going to be worse than ever.
It don't have to be.
No, sure it does.
Why? You got a lot going on, kid.
Oh, well, my last name? That's the reason I got a decent job. That's the reason why people deal with me in the first place. Now I start to get a little ahead. I start to get a little something for myself. And this happens. Now I'm asking you as a favor not to go through with this, okay? This is only gonna end up bad for you, and it's gonna end up bad for me.
You think I'm hurting you?
Yeah, in a way you are.
It's the last thing I ever wanted to do.
I know that's not what you want to do, but that's just the way that it is. Don't you care what people think? Doesn't it bother you that people are making you out to be a joke, and that I'm gonna be included in that? Do you think that's right? Do you?
You ain't gonna believe this. But you used to fit right here. I'd hold you up and say to your mother, this kid's gonna be the best kid in the world. This kid's gonna be somebody better than anybody ever knew. And you grew up good and wonderful. It was great just watching. Every day was like a privilege. Then the time come for you to be your own man and take on the world, and you did. But somewhere along the line, you changed. You stopped being you. You let people stick a finger in your face and tell you you're no good. And when things got hard, you started looking for something to blame, like a big shadow. Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is gonna hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, now go out and get what you're worth. But you gotta be willing to take the hits and not pointing fingers saying you ain't where you wanna be because of him or her or anybody. Cowards do that, and that ain't you. You're better than that. I'm always gonna love you no matter what. No matter what happens. You're my son, you're my blood. You're the best thing in my life. But until you start believing in yourself, you ain't gonna have a life. Don't forget to visit your mother.
Now you ask, what does that have to do with our message? Absolutely nothing, but anytime I get to play Rocky and have an excuse to do that, I'm going to do that. My favorite theologian. The reality is life that you long for, life that you dream of, the life that even, may I say, you even pray about and pray for, isn't just given to you. It has to be fought for. And what we see Paul doing in this text is he used a very familiar, the games, if you will, the Olympic games and the games that would take place in Corinth to present a resounding illustration, if you will, of a spiritual truth that the church of Corinth needed to understand. Now, we understand this, that the games in Corinth were popular, to say the least. Not just the Olympic Games, but there was games that would take place every year in the city of Corinth that were even more widely attended and more talked about than even the Olympic Games. And they happened every year. And so literally this would be the talk of the town. This would be the subject on every table. And Paul begins to use this as a vivid illustration of what is required for those who long to run and run well and win, and may I say win well, what God has promised and prepared for them. So we start seeing this reality of discipline. So I want you to talk about this subject of discipline just a little bit. What spiritual disciplines, what are they? Well, spiritual disciplines, just to kind of define what we're referring to, is this. They're the practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among the believers and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are habits of devotion, of experiential Christianity that have been practiced by people of God since the biblical times. Understand this about spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are activities, not attitudes. That's important for us to understand. We're not talking about the attitudes of Galatians 5 or the fruits of the Spirit. Well, those are spiritual attitudes. Those are not disciplines. We're talking about actions, not attitudes. Spiritual disciplines are biblical. Those practices that we're focusing on are modeled throughout Scripture in the Bible. And then thirdly, spiritual disciplines found in Scripture are sufficient for knowing and experiencing and growing in Christ's likeness. Everything you need to grow, everything that God has required of you, and for you to be successful, understand, you've been given it all. It's right here. Just open it up, man. Start studying it. We've been given all things that pertains unto life and godliness. God's not holding out on you. Everything you need from him and through him and by him can be found through the tenets of this book. Study it. Study it well. So I want you to understand some things about discipline. Understand the mandate of discipline. Raymond Edmonds said this, our day is undisciplined age. All disciplines are breaking down. Above all, discipline of divine grace is railed as a legalism, if you will, or is entirely unknown to a generation that is largely illiterate in the Scriptures. We need rugged strength of Christian character that can only come through discipline. The sad reality is the millennial generation has a lot of benefits, a lot of things going for them as a generational movement. But the reality is one of the things that millennials struggle with the most is this concept of discipline. This is the idea, I want everything my parents have right now. And I don't have the money, so I'll just borrow everything, right? We see people doing that all the time. It used to be that many of you that may sit in this room have worked for the same company for 30 years. Now they say the average lifespan for someone working for a company in the millennial generation is 2 to 5 years at the most. What is it? It's 3. Yeah, 3 years. You know, that is not exactly longevity. And the reason why they leave is because they think, well, I'm not getting what I want. I'm not getting the promotion. I'm not getting the job I was promised or offered or I think I deserve. But today, the mentality is one of entitlement. But the sad reality is you have a bunch of people that feel they're entitled to virtually everything. But when you look at their character and the construct of their life, it seems to be wanting. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, refuse profane and old wise fables, if you will, but exercise thyself rather unto godliness. There's another dirty word we don't like to say, exercise. Don't freak out, all right? Pulse check, you all right? Still breathing? All right, that's okay. Exercise will not kill you. Promise. You may feel like you want to die, but it will not kill you, all right? Don't be afraid of it. You're not going to have an allergic reaction. All right, by exercising. The Bible many times talks about the athletic metaphors, if you will, to describe what the Christian life is like. And this is no different from the text that we have. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. But the strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Notice this about those that are mature of full age. Even though by whose reason have use of their senses exercised. What is that word? Exercise. Say it with me now. What is that word? Exercise. All right, say it like you actually like it. Pretend. What's that word? Exercise. Exercise. They've exercised their reasons to discern both good and evil. One of the struggles I have as a preacher and dealing with people all the time is sometimes they have no clue what is good and what will be harmful to them because they haven't exercised those disciplines. The reality is here, he mentions, if you look in the text, he says, so I run, not as uncertainly. This word uncertainly has the idea of those who would walk aimlessly, would wander aimlessly about with no real goal, no clear purpose in life. It means Paul is letting us know that what his focus on, that in the arena, that was clear, he had a clear understanding of what he was going, of his object and of his view. The reality is, if you look at any great athlete at all, they are not balanced individuals. They don't dabble in a lot of areas. Great athletes are completely lopsided, completely focused on one thing, and that's winning. That's it. That's all they focus on. Right? And so Paul's saying here, if you want to win that prize, in order to run and win that prize, you understand, the mandate is to be disciplined. They're not easily distracted, if you will. The sad reality is that there's folks that should be here this morning that aren't just because it was raining. I mean, like, come on. Like, seriously, how often do we use excuses like the snow, there's like a quarter inch of snow on the ground. Like, oh, we can't go to church. Oh, we're going to get in a wreck, man. Seriously? Seriously? Now, I just started meddling with people in Virginia about that. I know, I get that. But it is amazing to me how often or how easy it is for Christians to be distracted. It doesn't take much at all. What is Paul saying here? He says, nothing distracts me from the call that God has given me. Knowing not that they which run the race run all, but one receives the prize. Paul was in the race to win. He wasn't content with just showing up or wearing the jersey. You know, it's interesting to me that growing up playing sports, I never understood this, how people would sign up for a team just so they could wear the jersey. Now, I get why they would do it, but, you know, so like Friday in high school, you always got to wear your jersey to school, right? And so it was amazing to me that some people's sole purpose of joining the football team was so that they can wear the jersey on Friday, and they were completely content with just being part of the team. Now, I can't even understand that. When I signed up to play football, man, I wanted to play. I wanted to be on the field playing, not playing end garden tackle. Do you guys know what end garden tackle is? You sit at the end of the bench, guard the water jug, and tackle anyone who tries to drink out of it. You know, people who want to win want to be on the field. They want to play. And Paul is saying this, I'm not content with just being a part of the team. I'm playing to win. Here's the sad reality is that many Christians today, they're not playing to win. They're just playing not to lose. They're trying to successfully mitigate life's risks to such a way that they can arrive safely at death. Shazam. Many of us will be successful in that endeavor. Arriving safely at death. Is that what your life means? Is that what it's added up to? Or you've been called to something greater, something meaningful, something significant. Paul is saying here is that my goal is just not to arrive safely at death, that I am running to win. The reality is anything significant in our life is going to require for us to fight for it. Not only does he use a running analogy, he uses a fighting analogy. He says, so I run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now, the interesting phrase here in the Greek, this word fighteth, is only used one time in this text, and it refers to the kind of fighting that they would do in these games. It wasn't like putting on 14-ounce boxing gloves and nice little padded little hands. It wasn't even like what we see in UFC where you got very little padding, right, which is harder, right? Trust me, those things hurt. There's not a lot of padding there. The padding on those UFC gloves are for the fighter. They're not for the person that's getting hit. Okay? Now, what they would do, though, in these days, they would wrap steel inside a cloth mesh, if you will. So when you got hit by those hands, they hurt. So literally, this fight that he's entering into is one that if I don't win, I'm going to get hurt significantly. Christian friends, would you just realize this? Satan is not content with just getting you to be complacent. His goal, his desire, his design for your life is to destroy you, to devour you. He's after your family, he's after your wife, he's after your kids, and his goal is to utterly destroy every good thing God wants to do. Would to God we start to realize that this fight that we are in has significant ramifications. We can't afford to go in it half-heartedly. The mandate of being disciplined as a spiritual athlete is critical. One of those, secondly here, the monotony of discipline. The sad reality is with discipline is it's monotonous. There's a book written by, what's his name here? Malcolm Gladwell that talks about 10,000 hours of practice. Anybody read that? That literally his premise is this, is that it takes 10,000 hours of practice to become a subject matter expert, to truly master the art of any given task. 10,000 hours to do that, right? Now, there's an interesting thing as tier one operators. I work a lot with tier one operators. Their mentality is a little bit different than the average Joe. Now, when we trade basic, like if we're doing like a firearms training, as Jay and I is out teaching firearms, and we're doing a basic firearms certification course, our goal as instructors is to train students to get to this point. They train so that they can do a task and not fail at it, so they can do a task successfully, all right? That's the main goal, is to get them to be able to accomplish a task, to go over a skill, to learn it over and over again until they get it right. That's the main goal for a beginner, is to work at a task until they get it right. Now, tier one operators are different. Does anyone know what tier one operators are? Tier one operators are Delta, Dev Group, CAG, Marine Corps Special Operations Command. Okay, anybody heard of those? Delta Force, sometimes referred to, SEAL Team 6. All right, those are tier one operators. Those are like the president picks up the phone. Those are who he calls to go out and do what they do, and that's kill bad guys. That's what they do. They do a really good job at it, right? Now, sometimes people think people at that level, like you watch movies and they're doing all kind of Matrix stuff, right? That's not how it works in real life. All right, so let me just help you understand something. Real life tier one operators don't learn something different than the beginners learn at firearms. Do you know what those tier one operators learn how to do? They master the basics. Literally this, the way tier operators operate is under this premise. We don't practice a task until we can get it right. We practice a task till we can't get it wrong. You see the difference? How is it in your spiritual life? Are you practicing godliness until you can get it right, or till you do it so instinctively that you can't get it wrong, that you're trusting God moment by moment, day by day, throughout the process of your life? Those are spiritual disciplines. That's the monotony of it, if you will. Exodus 16:4, it says, Moses said unto Aaron, behold, I will rain bread from heaven unto you and to the people, and you shall go out, notice this, and gather a certain rate every day. Why? That I may prove you, whether ye walk in my law or no. There's a daily aspect of going and getting with God that is a mandate in order for you to be successful as a Christian. Daily. He didn't say you can come once a week and get your fill. Matter of fact, there was those in the children of Israel, they tried to collect more than they should and try to save it for the next day. Bible students, what happened the next day with that bread that they tried to save over? Yeah, it rotted, right? And some of you guys think, well, I come to church every Sunday, I'm great. I'm going to gather up all this spiritual food and it's going to last me all week, right? I mean, now some of you go to the buffet that way and you go to Golden Corral and you think that's going to work at Golden Corral. Now, it may work at Golden Corral. I wouldn't recommend it. It's a JV move. But hey, you may do that. That's not going to work for you spiritually. You can't just gather up and soak up, you know, a little Joel Osteen and expect that somehow that's going to transform your life throughout the week and you're not going to need any other food. Daily, day by day. Psalm 61:8 says, I will sing the praises unto your name forever that I may daily perform thy vows. The reality is there's a reality of spiritual discipline that is monotonous. Confession. I read my Bible every day. God does not show up and overwhelm me with his spirit every day. He doesn't. You guys find that comforting? It's okay if that's happening to you. It's okay. The reality is the monotony of life is really where life is lived at. A lot of times we want to see God do extraordinary things, right? But what we don't realize is God's extraordinary means are often worked out through ordinary means of grace. Ordinary days, the monotonous of our lives, living him out with Jesus. It's monotonous. And sometimes, quite frankly, it isn't fun. You realize there's times that I pray for our church when I don't want to pray? Yes. You put your prayer request down there. I love to pray for the prayer requests. You know, there's some times that I struggle to even want to pray, though. Y'all looking at me like you've never sinned before. You don't struggle with that? Yes. Any task worth doing is going to be monotonous in the process of it. Do you think athletes enjoy every day of training? No. Their life is one of great sacrifice, but there's a purpose behind it. Now, I want to give you the mistake of discipline. The mistake of discipline is we need to understand this, that fighters and wrestlers often referred to in the text that we're talking about go on strict diets, strict schedules, if you will, sleeping schedules, training schedules, rest schedules. They often had to testify in order to qualify for the games in that time that they had been in training and they had followed all the procedures for at least 10 months. They could not back down on any of them. But here's the problem that we seem to miss with this. Discipline without direction is a drudgery. Don't miss the mistake for you to take this message and think somehow all I need to do is be disciplined, that's the goal. That is not the goal, friends. Discipline is the servant, not the savior. It's the highway, not the destination. The goal in life is not to just be disciplined, that what we're doing here is for something far greater, that we are disciplining for something. Paul says, I run for the prize. Knowing that, a day which run and a race run all. So run that you may obtain. The mistake in discipline is to try to find our value, our identity with being how disciplined we are. That's a huge mistake. It has nothing to do with that. Discipline is simply the servant to get us to be more like Jesus. And sometimes today we've missed this. Somehow we think that, well, it's all grace, and God doesn't want me to work or labor for to be more like Christ. Nothing can be further from truth. Grace is not opposed to works, but you cannot work in order to merit grace. Does that make sense? You work from grace, not for grace. Huge implications. Meaning that your life, if you want to see all that God has promised from you in this world, you're going to have to apply some spiritual disciplines. I want to finish this up. But point to remember on this whole point is this. Spiritual disciplines are the highway, not the destination. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of faith that we may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, he went weeping, he went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached unto the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means that I should run or had run in vain. Philippians 3:14, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That idea of pressing towards the mark is Greek word agonize, where we get our English word agonize. Literally means to agonize towards being more like Christ. Now, how many of you that have been serving for Jesus for just a little while have felt that agony in serving him? Now, there's just a few hands, and I appreciate your honesty, but let me be honest with you. If you haven't felt that, you're not going hard enough. Well, I mean, millennials is another big thing. I'm not downing millennials, but it's just the reality of our culture today. You need work-life balance, man. You need to flow, you know? Work-life balance. Champions aren't balanced. They're extreme in everything they do. Their heads are not screwed on right. Talk to my brother. He'll, you know, his head's not all there. He's not firing all eight cylinders. To do what he does, he's extreme. That's what it takes to win. He's not balanced at all. Talk to Holly. She'll testify to that. I've kind of been on this CrossFit thing, and I've been studying and researching, and my wife says I have an addictive personality, and I do. I'm just addictive in everything I do. And she looked at me studying all this stuff, and she says, are we going to have a problem? Is this going to be an issue? And I'm like, well, probably. I don't know what to tell you. I'm just not balanced. I you know, if something's worth doing, I'm going to throw everything in it. Understand something. If you want to be successful as a Christian, you have to throw everything in it. Agonize towards the prize. I press towards the mark. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That speaks of some agonizing realities in Paul's life. Now, you understand the motive of discipline. Now, they do obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Do you realize, dear friend, that in a race, in a physical race, in a physical challenge, in the Olympics game, only one could win the prize, but every single one of you can win. The greatest thing about the Christian life is you can all win. Now, the reality of this physical life, there's winners and losers, right? What is second place? That's first loser, right? That's just the way it is, right? Right, Caleb? That's what second place is first loser. You know, that's just, if you were second place in the games, you didn't get anything. You didn't get a wreath. You didn't get all the accolades that would come with that. You got nothing. You know, we live in a culture today, we got to give something to everybody. Like, everybody gets a trophy. No, everybody shouldn't get a trophy. Don't teach your kids that. I'm sorry, getting off on this thing, like, blow my mind, man. We teach somehow that just signing up is enough. Just saying Jesus, saying yes to Jesus is enough. Now, saying yes to Jesus will get you saved, it'll get you forgiven, it'll get you redeemed. But that's the beginning of the race, not the end. Now, how will you run it? The motive here is clear, is that we're to obtain a crown, an incorruptible crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, has given me that today. Now notice this, but not to me only, but to all them also who love his appearing. James chapter 1 verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that shall not fade away. 1 John chapter 2 verse 28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I don't have time to talk about it. Do you realize as a Christian, you will still stand before Christ and give an account of your life as a Christian? Not determine whether or not you're saved, not determine whether or not heaven or hell is your home for eternity, but determining on how you have stewarded this life that you have with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is very clear on this. Will you be ashamed before him at his coming? Because instead of running the race with confidence and pressing towards Christ, you've wasted and been an undisciplined athlete. Interesting aspect that when an athlete would not follow the rules to the letter, they're disqualified from the games. It doesn't mean that they were no longer Greeks. It doesn't mean their Greek citizenship was taken away. They were still Greeks. They could not finish the race. And the sad reality is, friends, if you don't learn by God's divine grace to apply some spiritual disciplines in your life, mark this well, you will not finish well. Notice what the text in the last verse says. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach the cross, preach to others, I myself might be a castaway. The idea of keeping, this is a really quite vivid text here in the Greek. It says, when I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, literally the idea here in the Greek when you read this is the idea of giving yourself a black eye. That's a little extreme. Now, don't try it. You know, now, big brothers, don't, like, look at your little sister, like, well, you're hitting yourself. Well, you're hitting yourself. Well, you're hitting, you know, you did that when you were a kid. Maybe I just did that. But literally, this idea is that the body is meant to serve Christ, not the mind serving the body. The motive here are clear. The method of that discipline is found in verse 26 and 27. We don't fight uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beeth the air. So the idea of here is he gives the idea of shadow boxing. We're not in a shadow boxing match, you know, in the mirror, dancing around, looking good, you know. This is a real fight. And so the idea of Paul saying here is that every punch is right where it needs to go. No wasted energy or effort. All has a purpose. Dear friends, as Christians, everything we do in life ought to be purposeful and mean something, because it does. And sadly today, what we do is waste a lot of our energy and effort flaring about as Christians, not being about his purpose and his mission. Pretty ugly thing about discipline, isn't it? Understand something. When we see that we want to win, though, we gladly take discipline as an act of rejoicing. Because we understand this reality, a point to remember from last week, that if good things keep you from the best things, they become what? Sinful things. So I discipline myself so that I may have everything that God had promised me in his word through my life, through my wife, through my family, and through my church to see his glory and his name praised forever. That's the doctrine of discipline. Friends, will you submit yourself to that school and enroll in this process of learning what it means to be disciplined spiritually? Let's bow our heads and hearts for a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Friends, understand this reality. You cannot work and be disciplined for grace, but grace, God's enabling power, working mightily in your life will lead you to lead a disciplined life. There's no other way around it. You cannot be godly without being disciplined. In just a moment, we're going to ask several questions to kind of key this up for our folks. But a lot of times, part of it just is understanding and starting with this process that we just need to acknowledge the fact of being willing to be disciplined. Sometimes we're just not even willing to even go there. So my main goal this morning is for you guys to simply submit to the Lord and to the power of his word and say this: Lord, I long to be disciplined, to run the race that you have called me to run. Not to run someone else's race, but to run the race that you have called me to do. By God's grace, I'm longing for you to teach me what it means to live in these spiritual disciplines. Lord, would you help me? If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand and then put it back down? Thank you. I long to be more disciplined. I'm so haphazard in my life spiritually. God, would you help me? Would you please help me to be more disciplined for your honor and for your glory? For my wife's sake, for my husband's sake, for my children's sake, would you help me to run well, not to get weary, not to get discouraged or fatigued and want to quit, but to run for you? Father, we do pray that you would work mightily in our hearts and our lives this morning. We continue to ask that you would speak deeply into this reality of being disciplined. What it means, the mandates, the responsibilities, the implications of what it looks like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so what we're going to do now is I'm going to have my panel representatives. You guys can come up. Go ahead and text in your questions. Here we go. Don't be shy. Come on up. Gary, Jeff, and Julie. Here we go. Make sure we got those on here. Brother, I'm not getting these questions here. All right. Go ahead and grab a seat, guys. So you guys are texting in your questions. All right, give me these questions. All right, we're getting these up for you here. All right, so let me start out with just a couple questions here to get you started. One of the things that people usually ask is about spiritual disciplines is what kind of things do you do spiritually speaking to be more like Jesus? I mean, that in essence, that's what we're talking about with disciplines. What are some things you do intentionally on a regular basis that help you think spiritually? You guys can jump in there and take turns. Gary, you got to go first. Okay, when we talk about rejecting passivity, that was passive right there. Just hand it to your wife. All right, that's what we don't do. Now, go ahead.
I think that, well, personally, what I try to do is I try to regularly read the Bible, try to do that every day, and I try to pray regularly, and I try to work with the kids on a regular basis. We try to do that on the mornings during breakfast. We try to do a Bible study, you know, in the morning. We go through a book. I guess that's one thing I try to focus on is I try to go through a book, the Bible. Reading the Bible, try to understand what it says, and listening to other people that I respect that teach on it as well.
So, when you read the Bible, do you read like a chapter a day, two chapter days?
Oh, that's a good question. I try to read two chapters a day, but sometimes I only read one chapter, and then sometimes I read a little bit more. But I probably read a lot less than most other people. It's a very challenging sermon I heard today, so I feel convicted, certainly. But I usually try to read two chapters a day, depending on how big they are.
All right. Jeff?
I'm not going to come out real high on the score here.
I'm a reader, I guess back in 1998, I was encouraged and challenged to not just to read the scripture, but to let the scripture read me, and to journal. And so I started in 1998, and I haven't always been consistent, but I have, I don't know.
Now, when you say journaling, just explain what you mean by that, because a lot of folks like...
Sure, Jeff. I mean, it's writing. I mean, it's writing what God's Word is saying. It is writing out biblical principles, and it is me responding back. Sometimes I'll actually write out, you know, what I sense God has prompted me, how He wants me to respond to His Word, and I mix in everyday life. Last night I was just looking through journals from back in 1998 and 99. And it's just because the older you get, you forget things. So I can go back and I have a record of the encounters that I've had with Christ over the last 20-some years.
Amen. Now, the journaling thing is a great thing. I know, like, Jeff is real big on that, and Jay, he's a big journaler as well. Admittedly, this is a huge weakness for me. I have, like, 20 journals that I keep starting, and then I write some really good stuff. One of the things I always feel convicted by, I feel like if I'm going to write something, I feel like it's got to be really good. So how is it that you write stuff even when you don't think it's that great? How is it that you get over that hurdle? Because I think, man, it's got to be significant in order for me to write it.
Right. You know, I just write. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so I try to apply that principle to my writing. Just out of the overflow, what God is speaking into my life in that moment, I put pen to page. And sometimes, last night I was looking through, and some of the things I wrote, I went, wow, it's like, you know, but in that moment, you know, it's just that, because it's a relationship. It is all about a relationship, and it is, as I read God's love letter to me, my journal is my way of writing a love letter back to Him, to keep a record of our relationship over an extended period of time.
Amen, amen. And so when we talk about some of these disciplines, the reason why I've asked some seasoned saints that have walked with Jesus for a while to come up and answer some of these questions is so you can ask them for help. One of the things I found really helpful when I was, and I still do this today, I ask people that are further down the road than I am, what are you doing that you find you get great fruit from? What does that look like? And so I encourage you as you work through this to ask these guys these questions. So Elizabeth, if you could, just to put you on the spot there, and then get Julie a second, what does your time in God's Word look like for you personally?
For the last 3 years, I've been trying to do Bible in a year, and it's taking me longer. I'm going about it in a really slow way. I'm writing down the scripture that I want to memorize as I go, and then I go on rabbit trails if something in the scripture that I read for that day takes me somewhere else. I'll explore that for a while. So it's going very slow. So Bible in a year has become Bible in 3, maybe 4, we'll see. I do recommend trying to go through the whole Bible several times in your life. Each time you go through, you find new things, new to you things. God will reveal Himself and new things to you. And it becomes richer. It ties together more. It's not so piecemeal. And that's been one of the
Amen.
Disciplines.
One thing that may help you with that is there's an app called YouVersion that if you guys haven't used it before, I really would recommend that, especially you guys that do a lot of commuting. You can get on there. It can play audible. It can go through your radio. You can Bluetooth it. And you can listen through the scriptures on your way to work. Redeem that drive time. If you, like me, you spend an hour plus a day. I spend 2 hours on the road a day. I use a lot of that to saturate myself in going through scripture. That can be a great thing for those of you who commute that may not be able to be home and do some of those things. Now, Elizabeth, I did want to ask you one other question because I've seen you do this a lot. You're like a ferocious note taker. Right, like she's taking notes all the time. It makes me a little nervous. I'm freaking out a little bit when I'm teaching because she's writing down everything I say. What is there some of the things that as you're listening to teaching and preaching that you're writing? Because that seems to be a real big discipline for you. You do that really well.
Well, I'm not an auditory learner, so I'm extremely visual. So I have to see it for it to sink in. So I have to either read it or write it out so I can see it. And my memory is very poor, so I can come back to it. And I'm a thinker and a ponderer. Mm. I don't make quick decisions or anything. So I like to go back and dive into the verses that you've given, as extra verses, and just kind of see how it all relates and put it together.
That's a good thing to understand, kind of what your learning style is, because some of you may be auditory learners. Like, taking notes may distract you from hearing what's going on. So the important thing is, in understanding this, is find out what really works well for you. If you don't have some disciplines, I really encourage people to this, is adopt someone else's disciplines. Like, do their thing. Because if your thing's not working, you need to fix your thing by probably doing something someone else does successful. And then as you do their thing, it'll become your own thing. And you'll learn how to modify that and adjust that as you learn some of these truths. So, Julie, what is it, spending time with God's Word, what does that look like for you?
I'm sitting here under the submission clause.
We appreciate you coming through. I know this is hard for the ladies. The guys love this. The ladies are like, no.
I like to read sometimes. I'm not a huge reader. With my schedule, I don't have a lot of downtime, so if I sit down to read, it doesn't take long. So I'm pretty well asleep, or my mind's already somewhere else. I like book studies. It usually takes me a while if I'm doing a book study through a reading. It usually takes me a while to get through it. I really enjoy more like the auditory. I enjoy listening and doing book studies. Like that.
Okay, great. So one of the questions that we got from one of the folks here is this, what do you do when you don't feel like you're getting anywhere from reading the Bible every day? Real valid question. We've all felt like that. Jeff or Gary, do you have any thoughts there with that? What would you say to someone like that? I'm just not getting anything. What do I do?
Just keep reading. I mean, Either the word of God is fully inspired, fully authoritative and sufficient, and either all of it is profitable for us or it's not. Again, even the reading through Leviticus, and all those sacrifices and all those, you slay this animal and you present it this way and you put its entrails upon the fire and all those things. And this year, when I was reading through Leviticus, rather than just focus on all of that, I just began just to notice every time I would see the phrase without blemish, without blemish, without blemish, because the point of all the sacrifices wasn't just the mere fact of that it had to be, a lamb or a dove or whatever, but the sacrifice had to be without blemish. And ultimately, all that is pointing to Christ. And so again, I didn't get that. It took me several, probably 15, 20 years before I ever even realized, oh, okay, so rather than just focusing on the liver and the entrails and the fat and all those things, focus on what the Spirit was really focusing on in the text, and I'm a big text person. What does the text say? And every word there is significant. And so I interact. I write and mark in my Bible. I know some people don't. That's not your discipline, but it has been mine, so it's helpful to me.
Gary, what would you say to someone who said, I'm just really struggling to get anything. What do I do?
I think that I'd apply that question really to anything. From a Christian standpoint. In other words, sometimes you can struggle to come to church on Sunday, like James was saying. Sometimes you struggle to, teach the kids or something like that. And I think, just like Jeff said, you have to just do it and not expect to have a major epiphany or something every time you do it. It's the same thing with practicing in sports. I remember in high school, I was and played football. You wouldn't really think that the practice you had on Tuesday made some difference on Saturday. You just did it because you knew that it was going to make an impact. So I would just encourage you to do it. It's for me. Sometimes I don't particularly feel like doing it, but you just keep doing it.
Yeah, one of the things from a physical standpoint to understand about muscle adaptation is it takes usually 6 weeks to see the benefit of one workout, right? So that means if I work out today, it's going to take 6 weeks before I'll see the results of that workout. So I just work out once and stop because, I'm not seeing it. No, it's that I keep going and they keep building, and I see the benefits down the road. So part of this is understanding the process of sowing and reaping, and that as you sow seeds of righteousness with spiritual disciplines, you will reap those things down the road later on. And that's a big part of that. Another question we have is, why is your hair gone? I think that's referred to me. I'm not sure why someone would ask that. It's because I'm so spiritual, I don't want anything invading the process of me and God. That's why my hair is gone. I'm sorry, it was difficult to say. I had to say that. Here's another one. How do you stay disciplined in prayer during difficult circumstances? Maybe one, ladies, you can ask this during a difficult time. Acknowledging that prayer is hard when you're going through a hard time. What are some of the things that you do to keep praying during those difficult moments?
Well, I guess I realize the memorials, in a sense, in the past. God was faithful in the past. He took care of, and you go down your list, all the things he's done for you and others, and you remember those. And so your prayer, you're, in a sense, not going to grow weary for the person or the situation or whatever. You're going to know that however it turns out, whether it's the way you want it to turn out or not, that it's God's best. He's doing, his plan is perfect, his will is perfect, and no matter how awful the circumstance may be, that somehow it's for the best. It's your best, his best. It's for his glory. And I think that gives you a comfort in resting in that, that you don't have to worry about it, that you can just trust in him.
Well, I was going to say, too, that the time, I think, to employ the disciplines, in a sense, is before you need them, before the crisis.
Preventive medicine?
What's that?
Preventive medicine?
Yeah,
then?
I mean, you know, I know if we wait until the challenge in life comes, the challenge itself is so overwhelming that sometimes it can help us, cause us to lose sight of God. But I think that's why the discipline is important, is to prepare and to pray regularly and to have develop that strong relationship with the Lord when things are going well, so that when things don't seem to be going as well, you can use that relationship, and it really helps.
Amen. And you guys can keep texting your questions to be able to send them in. If we haven't covered them yet, go ahead and send it in again. We'll try to get through these as much as possible. Here's another good question. This should bring up some interesting conversation. What does Scripture say is the best discipline? Or what are the basics you must have? What are the must-haves? All right, this is an engineer, I'm sure, that likes a checklist, who answered this question, right? Because this is the way we like to do this. This is pretty good. But before we answer that question, though, I want to ask the ladies this question. What is one of the predominant disciplines that you see in your husband? Maybe that'd be a good question for Julie. Something that you see in Jeff that he seems to really do well at.
He puts me to shame because he lives in the Bible, and I don't say that lightly.
Yeah.
Truly. He's there.
I would say studying also as a discipline, that if Gary doesn't understand something or wants to know more about something, that he goes and studies that particular topic.
Amen. And it's interesting that, you know, Jeff's a special agent with the Virginia State Police. Gary is an engineer. You know, so they're not like professional preachers, but you hear how important they talk about studying and knowing God's word, right? It's so important for all of us. So what is the best discipline, though? How do we even answer that?
Well, I'll share something just quickly. You know, when I was a very young Christian, we were in a small group. I always tell this story, so many of you may have heard of it, but a guy named Dave Hildebrand was in the small group. And, you know, if you ever saw the old Batman movie when during the bad Joker said, when does he get that, you know, those cool things that Batman has? And I used to always say that about David Hildebrand. He always had a verse. He always knew something about the Bible that was applicable to what we were talking about. And I said, how do you know that? I asked him that, and he goes, well, I don't know. I just, you know, studied it. And so I, you know, as an engineer, I said, okay, well, I'm going to do that too. And so I took notes, and I have a real nerdy set of notes because I'm not a very good memorizer, and engineers generally aren't. And so I have I don't know, 20 pages of notes with different topics. It's on discipline. It's on men and women's role. It's on morality. It's on all this. And I just put the verses as I come to them under those headings. And so that way, whenever I have a question, I can go to those headings and see, okay, what, at least go to those verses first and then go further beyond that. So it's just taking notes for me has been important.
Jeff?
In Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And everything we do is either going to fall under the category of wisdom or it's going to be foolishness. And so if I had to pick one, and by the question I guess I do, I would say begin with the fear of the Lord. And I think we've lost a sense of what it means to fear God. I think in my study Bible in the back it says, to fear God is to have a worshipful submission to Him, a reverential awe of Him, and an obedient respect towards Him. And so, no matter what you and I are doing, if we will begin with the heart attitude, I am going to have this fear of God, not this trembling, you know, oh, I'm scared to death of Him. There are times we ought to tremble in His presence, absolutely. But I think if just that the fear of the Lord would drive everything, then, again, because it's all relationship. Everything flows from relationship.
Yeah, a lot of times we, to speak into this question about which discipline is best, well, there's some disciplines that you're naturally going to be inclined towards, right, that are going to be big things for you. If experience and worship is big, it'll be praise and celebration. That'll be a big thing that you do every day and you do it really well. If there's other folks that are more studious, more engineering type, you know, they got to see it. They got to reverse engineer the thing. They got to figure out why it works. They're going to be note takers and studiers and disciplines. And so our tendency is usually to fall into one spiritual discipline or the other, whatever we seem to fall into. The key thing is with spiritual disciplines, you need all of them, right? So you really do. One of the things that I realized in doing this CrossFit thing is that I could go out and bust out 25, 26, 30 miles, no problem. And then 12-minute workout, I am destroyed. And what I realized, there was this huge hole in my fitness, right? Because I was only doing things that I liked to do and ignoring things I didn't like to do, right? So if you don't like to pray, you'll ignore praying. If you don't like to read scripture, you'll ignore scripture. And then you'll justify it by doing other spiritual disciplines in a heavy way. And the reality is we need balance and holistic approach to our disciplines. You don't want to specialize in one thing or the other, all right? All of them are to produce godliness.